wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. The blood that bought me. Well, that's what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 15 as we continue our study through this gospel according to Luke. Luke was a physician whom the Lord had drawn to himself. We don't know a lot about him other than that he was one of the Lord's. And that's probably a good thing. It's not about our life on this earth, but it's if the Lord is pleased to count us as one of his, chosen, redeemed, and brought, there's no greater testimony than that. And so we're looking here at three parables that the Lord is teaching, and the reason is up in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then you read the Pharisees and scribes murmured. I mentioned last time there are a lot of congregations that would hang out there on their sign, sinners welcome. And then when the sinners show up, they're like, whoa, we got to put down some rules and regulations here and try to corral these folk. But I think that when we talk about sinners, if your mindset is on people out there, then clearly you're on the side of the Pharisees and the scribes. That identifies you already. Otherwise, you wouldn't be reasoning that way. You would be thinking, I am that sinner. And I'm thankful there's a place where Christ himself draws them. When it says here, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, that word draw is a fishing term of a person that casts a net and now is drawing those fish into the boat. Those fish don't just jump into the boat. Now, I've seen some on YouTube where they claim the fish was just excited to get in the boat and jumped in, but that's not how we enter into the kingdom. We didn't just jump in. We were drawn. And here, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Now they were upset. If you want to find out just who's a Pharisee and a scribe and who's a sinner, just listen to how they talk about other people. If they're talking down their nose about anything about them and wondering how God could ever save somebody like that, well, you're talking to a Pharisee. And I dare say that all of us are Pharisees by nature, because we're quick to criticize. We're quick to point out, especially when someone falls in some grievous sin. We're the first to jump on it and say, well, you know what? If you'd just been paying attention, if you just stayed away from this or that, you would not be in that state right now. That's the Pharisee speaking. The sinner is the one who says, I understand, because I fall daily. I am a fallen creature, and I'm thankful for a Redeemer that did not leave me to myself, but sought me and brought me again into the fold. That's the picture of the sheep that we saw last time. And in this portion, in Luke 15, 8 through 10, it's a piece of silver. I know some of you are thinking, all right, well, silver, that's got some value to it. It's got no value unless it's in the hands of the master, because it's just as passive. Piece of silver, just as passive, as we say, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. It would be of no worth other than what it is to the person holding it. I've got a good friend that's up in years. He's got some gold collection that he's still trying to get people know about, and they want to buy it from him. Every once in a while, he'll sell sell it to them, you know. And I'll ask them, I said, "What? How do you decide what you're going to sell and what you get rid of?" He said, "The one that's really valuable to me, that's what I keep. It's valuable to him. That gold sitting in a drawer, it doesn't, it's not jumping out and running down the street to somebody and saying, 'Ew, here I am.' It's valuable to him." And so I believe that's why our Lord uses this example here of silver. How important is it? Well, it's pretty important to the one owning it. You might look at it and think, it's just a piece of silver and it's only worth a day's wage. But it was of value to the woman. That's what we're going to see. And then next time, as I said, these are all put in the sense of the lost sheep or the lost silver or the lost son. But the Lord has given us an example of himself, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the spotlight is on the one doing the seeking, the bringing, the finding, and the saving, and the drawing. Even though there were these Pharisees that could care less, yet all the while Christ was drawing his own. That's the lesson here. They said to him, concerning that blind man that he healed, "Are we blind?" What'd the Lord say? If you were blind, then you would see. If you certainly saw your blind estate, then it would be evident your eyes were open. But because you say, "We see," that's the position of a self-righteous. I see it. I don't need you to tell me. I can't tell how many people have gotten that reaction when you start preaching about what it is to be lost. But Christ said, if you were blind, if you truly were lost, then you would see. And you wouldn't have an argument. And any one of these, the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son, you understand, because the Lord showed you what it is to be lost. If people are still over here on the side of the Pharisees, and such were some of us, that's how we're born. We're born Pharisees. We don't grow up and learn to be. We're born with this nature of self-righteousness. It's God that has to deliver us, open our eyes and show us. But he does it by showing us our lost estate and then showing us that it is such that Christ came to save. So here in Luke 15, in verse 8, he says, "Either that woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently," and note the words, it doesn't say hoping she might find it, but till she find it. "And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.'" Notice the coin isn't speaking. You say, "Well, that's obvious. The coin doesn't speak." Exactly. Because that's what we are by nature. Our mouths are stopped. We have nothing to say except for the Savior speak on our behalf. And such is his rejoicing. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Have you ever been around a group of people just having a good time, getting along, and you go over and try to find out what it's about, and every one of them talking about how they'd been diagnosed with a serious form of cancer, but now it was in remission. And they're just thankful to be alive one day at a time. And you're listening to it, but you've never had cancer. You've never had a doctor say to you, "You got 6 months to live." Now, you might be able to enter in a little bit and think, you know, "Well, I'm happy for you." And then what do? On your way down the street. That doesn't affect you. But they get together all the time. And all they can talk about is one more day. Some say that God gave me a lease on life. Well, we all have a lease on life. We don't know. Today may be the day. It's not us holding the lease either. It's God determining when it's up. You thought about that? You're already planning for next week, so am I. But today may be the day the lease is up. And God says, you're done. I'm taking you out of here. How do you feel about that? Well, you'd be upset if you think somehow you have control of your life or somehow this is up to you. See, that's that old Pharisee in you again. Oh, no, that God's not going to determine it. I'll be careful. I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to, you know what, some of the best intentions, as they say, the road to hell has been paved by the best intentions of men, women. Every part of this is the Lord's determining. There are those that he leaves to themselves, the Pharisees and sinners. And the reason I mentioned rejoicing, that's what upset them. Here's these Pharisees on the sidelines observing, and look at the word used in verse 2. This man is an italic. The way it's written in the original, it's like this fella. This one here. Look at him. Receiveth sinners. Now, if you're a sinner, that's good news, isn't it? We sing that song, Christ receiveth sinful men. That's good news to a sinner. But here's these Pharisees like, what are they all excited about? Look at our Lord, because it wasn't just the sinners. Look at in verse 9 here, rejoice with me. I think some people have a view of Christ on this earth as being somewhat stoic. I think we get that from the Puritans. Don't smile. Everybody talks about this nation being founded on Christian principles, but go back and read some of the early writings. The Puritans had the heavy hand in the beginning. And you got put in stocks for smiling on what they called the Sabbath day. I think the best picture of a Puritan is over there in Norton's Art Gallery. I don't know if you've been there to visit, but walk through there. You're looking at all these different little images, and then it's still there. I saw it not too long ago. Black. It's made out of some sort of metal, but it's black. It's dark. It's just all. And here's this stoic-looking Puritan there, standing there holding a Bible, not a smile on his face. And I thought, well, somebody captured that one pretty right. You think about the term Puritan. I know there's some that laud them, and they say, well, these are our foundations on the... Mine isn't. They're men. And they were pretty harsh, too. When you go back and read it, they cracked that 10-prong whip. And people get upset at me, but they were on the side of the Pharisees for the most part. Every once in a while, I'll run into one that didn't take that title, but they fell in that era. But when you read them, they thought, you think that this one wasn't identified with these others. Here's one the Lord has taught. But when it says here, rejoice with me, what does rejoicing look like? I know Christ was called a man of sorrows, but there was no greater joy, the scriptures say, for him than to be identified with that people. He came to save. He knew them. The Father had given them from eternity. They just found out that they were one of those, just like any of us that the Lord has taught. That's what he says here in verse 9, rejoice with me. And this is so important, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. See, that's what this one coin represents. Maybe to you and I, we're just thinking, it's just a coin. There were 10 pieces. One was lost. And now, what's the big deal? You still got 9. But here again, we see, as we saw last time, with the 99 sheep and the one he went out to bring in, it's showing that there's not one that's going to be lost and remain lost for whom Christ came and paid the debt. Aren't you glad it's so? I keep telling you, you hear these preachers today, they talk about heaven, having all, someday in heaven there's going to be these tables all lined up and your name's going to be there at a table and you're not going to be there. The place was reserved for you, but alas, you didn't do what you're supposed to, and so, too bad. That's not the picture of heaven. There's plenty of room in heaven, but there's no vacancies. Every seat will be filled. That's what we read in Revelation 4. Every one of those seats, those thrones, they were filled, sat upon. That represents the church. But what did they do? The crowns that were given to them, which represents the glory of Christ, they cast at his feet. That's the picture here. There's not going to be one lost for whom Christ paid the debt that he came to save. Not one. Not one. He himself said that. He said, of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him again the last day. How different is that than the message we're hearing today, that the door's closing. We're running out of time, folks, and there are plenty of other people that God really, really, really wants to save. He loves them all, and we got to get to work, because when he decides to shut the door, then all these are going to be left out. So they have people busy running here and there. I will tell you, what kind of God is that, that is wringing his hands and hoping that people here on earth are getting his job done for him? That's not the God of the Bible. Just like Brother Robert read there in Acts 16. There's places where the Lord says, don't go preach, but come over here and preach. And later, send them back into that area to preach. You say, well, what made the difference? Timing. Where those sheep were, for whom Christ had paid the debt, and the Lord sending the gospel. He's never ahead of schedule. He's never behind schedule. I've heard preachers say, don't get ahead of God. We live and move and have our being in him. How on earth can you imagine that we're ever going to get ahead of God? Jonah, and all of his twisting and turning and plotting and running, ended up at Nineveh exactly at the time that the Lord purposed and preached. And even though his attitude wasn't right, the Lord blessed the preaching and brought that city to repentance. Jonah was upset. Jonah was a prejudiced prophet. He was a Jew. The Lord was sending him to the Gentiles. Not just to the Gentiles, but to the nation, the enemy of the Jews. And he was already thinking about, what am I going to say to my folk when I get back home? And they know I've been up there preaching in Nineveh. In fact, he told it. When the Lord said, why are you angry? He said, I knew that you were a merciful God. And I knew exactly what you were going to do, but I still don't agree. Aren't you glad that salvation isn't dependent upon man having everything right? Salvation is dependent upon God having it right. There are a lot of faults in the preacher that I first heard the gospel from. In fact, it's been a number of years since I've had any contact with him. And if my hat of salvation were hung on that preacher, I'd be a goner. But you know what? It's not. He was a voice. But the Lord opened his mouth, caused him to read Isaiah 6 and preach on it. Caused me to look there and see, this is all about Christ. Where have I been? I'm lost. I'm undone. To this day, I can't tell you anything about what the preacher said other than the scriptures he pointed me to. But guess what? I got the scriptures. That's my comfort. And that's the lesson that we have here. This matter of, if you don't hear anything else in this message, these four little points. What it is to be lost, what it is to be sought, what it is to be found, and what it is to be celebrated. Now, that's an amazing thing to me, even that last point, that Christ's would rejoice over these sinners that he came to save. But that is exactly what it says. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Who grants repentance? It wasn't the coin that stood up and said, "Here I am. Woo! Save me." No, it was this woman seeking until she find it. You underscore in your Bible that every part of this is talking about the work of Christ. Now, it raises the question, why a woman? Why a woman? Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? I spent a lot of time in Africa, but the women were the ones who kept the money. The men, anything they made, the woman was there wanting accountability. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Us men kind of, we feel like we can handle stuff, but you know, there's a reason the Lord gave us the woman to be a helpmeet. It's not good that man dwell alone. And in that this society that we're here, it was the women that held the purse. I can remember in Africa, they'd taken tithe. Any time the money, because they didn't have banks. We're talking about some poor rural areas. It was tied up somewhere. And this was in a cloth that you could easily undo and a coin could fall. And you have to remember that in this time, there were a lot of dirt floors. So if the coin fell, you wouldn't necessarily hear it going chink, 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 like you'd hear change falling. It hits, it's gone, done. And counting those coins, realized that one was lost. Now, some say, well, how is that a picture of Christ? Obviously, just like any parable, you can't make it walk on all fours. There are going to be parts that don't apply. But just the fact of this being the woman, when's the first indication that we have in Scripture of Christ being of the woman's seed? It goes all the way back to the fall. Adam fell. Adam is accountable. And yet in the prophecy concerning how salvation would be accomplished, the Scriptures, and this is the mystery of godliness, the Scriptures declare that of the seed of a woman, God would cause that the head of the serpent be crushed. Seed of a woman. Even scientifically, it doesn't make sense because the woman isn't the one with the seed. She has the egg. But this is the seed of a woman. I don't know if you've ever, and again, forgive me if this is a little too pointed, but the word is semen. Of the semen of the woman, God would cause his son to come forth. Now you go figure that. You think you got the incarnation of Christ all worked out in your little mind? God is always going to confound the wisdom of the wise and continues to do so. They were not looking for a virgin to bring forth a child, even though God said it would. It was right there under their nose, but they were looking for the seed of David. They thought, well, okay, it's going to come, but not from a virgin. But that's exactly how God did. And you read again in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that in the fullness of the time, there's two these in there in the original when you look at it, God sent forth his son. God did it. And what's the very first thing? Made of a woman. Now we're talking about a society that was principally man-oriented, where man has the authority. In fact, still over in the Middle East, when there's these riots and everything, you don't see the women out there. They're bound up at home. This is a man society. So even that, the Lord purposed to confound the wisdom of the wise. A woman. Who do you hear about? Joseph? Nope. Mary. But it says there that she would be blessed among women, not above women. See, men will make an idol out of anything. They make an idol out of where Christ walked. They make an idol out of Mary. But she herself was caused to understand this wasn't of her, this seed that should come. Every once in a while, in her mind, you know how a mother would be. She's thinking, this is my child, I got to correct him. There was nothing to correct about Christ. He was perfection in the flesh, sinless, all the way to the cross. He came to be the sin bearer, even bear Mary's sins, because that's how she describes him as her Redeemer, her Savior. But that, I believe, and again, there's no words wasted when it comes to how our Lord describes this work of salvation. A woman having 10 pieces of silver. It's a picture of Christ. He is of that seed. Now, you might take exception where it says there in verse 8, if she lose one piece. And again, this is the mystery of redemption. Don't think in terms of Christ somehow something slipping from his hands. There was a people that was given to Christ from before the foundation of the world. We know that. But in order to be the Savior, there had to be the fall. In other words, this parable wouldn't even make sense were there not a lost coin. And so Christ, even making this point in the parable, is indicating that there are lost sinners. And he could rightly say that he has lost, because when God purposed the fall, there was a fall. They didn't just fall out of fellowship. God purposed a fall. He purposed a world of fallen sinners. And in that world, there are these, such as this coin here, that are precious to him because given to him of the Father. So don't think here it's due to carelessness that this was lost. I say to you, if she lost one peace, it was lost according to the purpose of God, that it might be demonstrated just what it is for God to come and seek and to save and find and bring home that which was lost. What would be grace were there not sin? Think about it. What would be the honor of a Savior if there weren't sinners? Now again, I'm telling you that the only people criticizing such a word that we see in Scripture are the Pharisees, because they've never seen themselves as lost. And they would rather find fault with Christ and with God in what he's purposed than to find fault with themselves. And that's why Christ said to the Pharisees, they are they which justify themselves. But this shows to me just to what degree Christ identified with sinners. He was numbered among transgressors. Even if the way it's written here, according to the Spirit of God, makes Christ look as if he was careless. He wasn't. Everything he did on purpose. But I will tell you, there were all kinds of people around him ready to accuse him of being a liar, of being a thief, of trying to correct him. I'm sure there were plenty, because all the neighbors knew about it. You know, when you live in a village, in a community, everybody knows what you're doing. It's not like our houses here. You go inside and shut the door, nice air conditioned, everything closed. I've been in these villages. You can hear everything in the neighbor's house next door, because that's how thin the walls are, how close they are. Normally, women will get up early in the morning. In fact, for me, that was somewhat of the alarm clock, but because by the time the cock started crowing, roosters, next thing you'd hear was the sound of the broom, they would clean up the courtyard for the day. You didn't normally see a woman sweeping midday, just like you didn't normally see a woman going to the well in the heat of the day. And yet there was something about this woman and the earnestness with which she was seeking this coin, lighting a candle. You say, well, why would she have to light a candle? If it's as it is in Africa, when they build these mud houses and whatnot, they only put a little slit in the wall just big enough to allow the smoke out, because many times they cook right in the middle of the house. And the smoke goes up and has to have a place to go out. So it's dark. But what we're seeing here is whatever it takes, this woman is determined to find that coin. And notice, she didn't call for anybody else's help. There's a picture here that Christ doesn't need our help. A lot of preachers preaching as if Christ really needs our help. He doesn't have any other feet but your feet, doesn't have any other hands but your hands, doesn't have any other mouth but yours, no other eyes but yours. I'm telling you, that's a poor Savior there. This is a strong woman. And she is seeking that which is lost. And she lights the candle. Isn't Christ the light? That without the light, it's darkness. Sweeping the house. Getting rid of anything that's not significant. Even in that, I see a picture of God's sovereignty passing by. Doesn't matter if, oh, there's an old thing there sweeping. That's not what she was after, this coin. And the word to seek diligently there is one of earnestness. And I believe it typifies just how Christ came into this world. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem and would not rest. It's the same language that Naomi told Ruth, stay here, because Boaz will not rest until he has seen this matter to the end. Boaz was a picture of Christ. That's the Christ of Scripture. And I will tell you, that's the Christ that any sinner that Christ has saved will testify. Not some namby-pamby Jesus. Paul said that. There's another Jesus being preached. There's another gospel being preached. Beware of what you hear. Christ said, take heed how you hear. There are many different messages, many out there purporting to preach Christ, and yet when you listen to them, you're thinking they're talking about another Jesus. And I don't have any qualms saying it. That's another Jesus. That's another God. That's another spirit. Because it does not resemble this one right here. She seeks diligently till she find it. So we're talking about what it is to be lost. Lost means that as lost sinners, we have no way back unless he, the shepherd, or she, the woman, find me. I will remain in that state of lostness until she find me. But the glorious message of the Scriptures is that those that God has purposed to save and given to his Son, represented here as this woman, did not quit until he'd found it. That's the urgent sense of care that there is, that he should lose nothing. Now there's another parable here, and I want you to see this, because many people get this backward. They've got the sinner seeking the Savior. They got the coin finding the woman. You got the sheep finally finding the shepherd. That's not the Scripture. But here's an example where people get it backwards. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Because the word confirms the word. And verse 44. And we'll read down to verse 46 just for the purposes of this message. Every one of these parables testifies to the same thing of how God does his work in saving sinners. But notice, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Think of a coin, a treasure. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and what? For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, how many times have you heard preachers take this parable and say that you are that merchant and that Christ is the treasure and you better go and sell everything you have to get Christ, to win Christ? Ever heard preaching like that? That's what's preached all the time. Preachers getting people whooped up. Go out there. Oh, yeah, okay. Because he's got these people out here, and if we don't do it, then job's not going to get done. I'm telling you that is not what is being declared here. And people are blind who say it. This treasure, and this is the amazing thing, this treasure hid in the field represents the sinner that God has purposed to save and for whom Christ came to pay the debt. That's why I read from verse 44 to 46. 45 and 46, it's a little more obvious, isn't it? Because the merchant, man, that would be the wealthy man in the day, the one of great wealth who came and had the means to buy that pearl of great price. Notice, when he had found it. The implication there is that here was a pearl of great price that the ones that had it didn't even realize what they had. I remember reading about Georgia O'Keeffe and that magnolia painting that she did of the magnolia flower. Somebody found that in a garage sale and bought it, I think they said, for $25. Someone had it, didn't even realize what it was worth or who George O'Keeffe was. Didn't matter. Yeah, 25, take it. The person buying it wasn't telling the person there, hey, do you realize what you have here? They went and bought it. And then they took it to the market, and I think the thing's auctioned for over $1 million some because somebody recognized the value of it. That's the picture we have here. The merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found, notice, one. This is the one that the Pharisees looking at were thinking, this man receiveth sinners? How was Christ looking at him? Is that pearl a great price? And notice, he's the one who sold all that he had to buy it. Same thing up here in verse 44. Like that treasure hid in the field, like that coin, the which when a man hath found, the treasure didn't find the man found the treasure, he hideth. See, we don't know who these are. The Lord does. The Lord knows those that are his. And here's where we have to be careful, because we look at certain ones and think, there's a reprobate. But he hide it. And I'll tell you, where's this hid? In the soil, in the dirt. See, we even sort of make distinctions in our mind as to who's worthy to be saved and who isn't. We've got people categorized, and don't say you don't, because I hear everybody talking, and I know my own heart. We've got certain people that are more sinners than others in this society. Even if I, and I'm going to go ahead and say it, if I say to you transgender, all of a sudden you get your back up. But you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It mentions such in that word effeminate. And it says, but such were some of you. Don't tell me that there's any case too hard for God. If you tell me that, then you have not seen your case. You've never known what it is to be lost. I know this, that there are some of these that are hidden even in the depth of their sin right now, that God in His time, if God has chosen them and Christ has redeemed them, He's going to bring it to light that they were His all the while. And while men turn their nose down at them and look at them and think, how could anybody live that way? You're just declaring yourself to be a sinner who is blind and self-righteous, and unless God opens your eyes, you will spend eternity in hell with those that you denounce. There's preachers that are going to spend eternity in hell with these that they denounce. Here is a message. I don't know how to preach it any more persuasively other than how the Lord's taught me. I am that sinner. But for the grace of God. But look at, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had. Who for the joy that was set before him, what, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What a great redeemer he is. Aren't you glad that there's a seed of the woman? You're glad if you're one of these. And I'm glad. There's a lot more there and our time's gone, but they say stop preaching when you're ahead. I don't know. It's just the Lord directed me to stop. So let's keep that in mind. The coin lost, coin sought, coin found, coin celebrated.